God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to focus today on just the first phrase in the epistle from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace through God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we are justified by faith, this is one of the biggest words in the Bible. Justification. It was one of the meaning of this word was one of the issues that the Reformation struggle was all about. So, justification is about grace, and all of the readings that we have today are about grace. And so, let's see if we can understand a little bit about grace and justification. The Old Testament story that we have today, all these stories have to do with God choosing. God chooses Israel to be his holy people. We hear about that in the Old Testament. God chooses the 12 disciples, and God chooses us in Jesus Christ. And the reason that God chooses us is because God is a God of love, God of mercy, God of abounding and steadfast love. He chooses us not for any deserts of our own, but because he is a merciful and loving God. He made Adam and Eve for himself. He made them to have a life of human dignity, a real, true human life, a life that is characterized by a heart that's on fire with love for God, and on fire with love for each other. That burning heart is the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and charity. You have the emblems of those virtues as you walk up to the altar. Right in front of the altar rail is this burning heart. This is the life. This life that's on fire with love of God and love of brothers and sisters. This is the life for which God made us. This is the life that God created Adam and Eve for. To give them this life, that he would bear, they would bear the image of God in God's good creation. And we have this mysterious story where they're tempted away, and they turn away from life, and they turn towards death. They believe the lie that there's some other better life to be had. And immediately the story is about God's mercy and about God's grace. Sometimes you hear things like, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the angry God, the God of the New Testament is the loving God. Sometimes you'll hear that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace. I love what the Bible translator Tyndale, the English Bible translator Tyndale, he took one Hebrew word, hesed is the Hebrew word. He took three English words to translate, long-suffering love. The Bible tells, from the book of Revelation, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, from the beginning to the end, the Bible tells one story. It's the story of God's long-suffering love. He begins immediately to work to bring his wayward children out of death and back to life. And he showers them with his Cain kills Abel, but he puts a mark on Cain. He gives him grace, right, that he won't be destroyed by his sin. Over and over again, he rescues them. And finally, he has this plan, and his plan is to bring all of his children home, to restore all of us to life by creating a people for himself. And so he goes to this man, and the man's name is Abraham when God calls to him. He's going to have the name changed. His name is going to be changed to Abraham. Whenever anything important happens in the Bible, people get their names changed to show that something has changed, that something has happened. Abraham becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And why does God choose them to be the progenitors of his special people, the family through which he's going to bless all the families of the earth? That's the promise. Why does he choose them? Because they're especially virtuous? No, not especially virtuous. The Bible tells us Abraham was worshiping idols when God calls him. And then if you follow the story of Abraham through the book of Genesis, and Abraham doesn't, he's not a stellar individual in every way. Few of the people in the Bible are anything other than like us, frail human beings, called by God to a high and holy life and not able to reach that upon our own. I mean, He showers his blessing upon Abraham and Sarah. He gives them a child. He gives them land. He protects them from their enemies. They go down into Egypt. They become a great people there. And they forget God. And they get in trouble. And this is what happens. We forget God. We get in trouble. And then we call out to God. Oh, what about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about the God of Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca? And they start to pray, oh, God, save us. And God chooses Moses to be his instrument for salvation. And is Moses especially virtuous? No, Moses is a murderer. But he makes him into a prophet. He changes him. And he sends him to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And why does he choose to save the Jewish people from this slow death in Egypt? Does he choose to save them because they're especially virtuous? No, the Bible tells us, well, actually, they're worshiping the gods of Egypt there. And even when God does save them, you know what they do? They smuggle some of the gods of Egypt into the luggage. They come out, right, with the golden calf. I wonder sometimes what's the contemporary equivalent of smuggling the gods of Egypt in the luggage. So here we come into the story. Now God rescues them. He makes a way out of no way. He brings them to that mountain, and he gives them the blessing of a holy and righteous way of life. Does he wait for them to be good before he blesses them? No. He rescues them first, and then he showers even more his blessing upon them. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. Now we say commandments, but in the Hebrew Bible they're called the Torah, which is the way. You live this way. This is the way of life. This is the way of true human life. This is the way of human dignity. Live this way, you'll never be slaves again. Live this way, and I promise you, you'll be my special people. And you'll live so towards me and so towards each other that through you I will bring all of my children home. I'll restore humanity, which has lost its dignity and lost its true life. I'll restore everyone to the true human life for which they were made. And I think they're absolutely sincere when they say, we'll do everything that the Lord says because we want this life. We want this justification, you know. So what is this word, justification? What does it mean? It's a law term. We tend to think of it in the terms of our law courts where somebody's pronounced guilty or innocent. It has that in it. You know, you should be guilty, but you get an innocent verdict. It has that in it. But in the Old Testament, when the judge makes a judgment, he not only has to determine guilt and innocence, the Old Testament judge has to also make things right. Your ox, destroys my garden. And it's my fault because I let him, it's your fault because you let him out. But, you know, not only does fault have to come, but things have to be restored. They have to be put right. So justification is not only that we don't receive the penalty for our sins. Justification is also that our lives are reordered by God's love. That we're restored to the life that we're supposed to have. That we're able to live according to the way of life and not live according to a way that's going to death. So the story goes on through the Old Testament, and it's the same story over and over again. We begin to learn the story. Everything is there. The blessing is there. The grace is there. The unmerited gift is there. The God forgetfulness is there. The rationalizations are there. The self-justification is there. The chaos, both the personal chaos and the societal chaos that comes from not reaching out in faith and making our own this gift that God wants to give us. All of that is there in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, he sends his only begotten Son. How are we going to have this life? How are we going to get this life that God wants us to have? How are we going to be justified? How are we going to be made right? How are we going to be rightly ordered towards God and rightly ordered towards each other? One thing for sure is we can't do it ourselves. We can't make ourselves righteous. When we make ourselves righteous, or we try to establish our own righteousness, two things are invariably the result. One thing is that we cook the books in some way. You know, we dumb down the standard and we make excuses for things that there ought not to be excuses made for. Or the other thing that we do is we maintain a brittle self-righteousness by comparing ourselves. More busy taking the moral inventory of other people than we are taking our own moral inventory. So how are we to have it? St. Paul tells us in his letter to Rome. Since we are justified by faith, God has acted in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He has come and he has taken the burden of sin upon him. And he has opened the way to this new life for us at the price of the cross. He brings it forth in the power of the resurrection. He breathes it into us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're justified, we're made new, we're made right, we're put into a new relationship with God and a new relationship with each other. And how do we get it? It's a total gift, not by anything we deserve. It's a total gift. But now we have to reach out to it in faith. Right? And we reach out to it in humility. We reach out to it in repentance. We reach out to it with a growing recognition of the disproportion between the immensity of the gift and our undeserving. And our hearts open. And God pours his Holy Spirit through Christ. God pours his Holy Spirit, the love of God, into our hearts to give us a new way of being with God and a new way of being with each other. And this is the life that we stand in. We stand in it through faith. We stand in it through believing. We stand in it through trusting. We stand in it through clinging. And it's very simple. How do we do it? We do it whether we feel like it or not. We do it whether we're inspired or not. We do it by persistently coming here week after week after week. We do it by pondering the scriptures. We do it by walking in such good works as God has given us to walk in. And when we fall out of it, we don't lose heart. We repent and turn to the Lord because we know that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And while we were yet weak, he gave himself for us. We know that he loves us and wants to give us this life. And it remains for us to reach out in faith and to lay hold of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that would open their hearts and receive the gift that God wants to give, should not perish, but have the true human life, the life of human dignity, the life which is life now, here, and hereafter. In the name of God, the Father, the Son.